Good morning and welcome to the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on this, the second Sunday after Trinity. This last week, the unbelieving world and perhaps even much of those who claim to be believers were amused by the fact that a California legislator said that perhaps the drought in California was due to the fact that we have very loose abortion laws. And she pointed to the fact that Texas had toughened up their abortion laws and now they've got enough rain so you can start gathering the animals two by two. Well, unfortunately, it's nothing to laugh at because we know that every disaster, basically, as Jesus reminds us, is a wake-up call to the fact that he will come again to judge the quick and the dead. But to tie one disaster with one, for example, collective sin, is kind of hard to do because God's word doesn't speak definitively on this, and he hasn't given us a clear message that this is indeed what has happened. But it is always a wake-up call that we should be alert and awake for our Lord and Savior, that we should repent of our sins and cling to him as our only Savior. We begin our service then with the singing of our first hymn, hymn number 404, So But Return Is God Thy Savior. At the conclusion, we rise and continue with the liturgy, which begins on page 5 of the fourth part of our hymnal.
So long, Green Room.
sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ.
O most merciful God, who hast given thine only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake, grant us remission of all our sins, and by thy Holy Spirit, increase in us true knowledge of thee, and of thy will, and true obedience to thy word, to the end that by thy grace we may come to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, hath had mercy upon us, and hath given us his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgiveth us all our sins. For them that believe in his name, he giveth power to become the sons of God, with promise of his Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. The Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. Judge or condemn others, but willingly forgive all, and judging only ourselves, lead blessed lives in your fear through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, ever the one true God, world without end. Amen. The second Sunday after Trinity, the Old Testament lesson was written in the 55th chapter of the book of the prophet Isaiah, beginning at the first verse. Thus says the Lord, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat, come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your wages for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercy shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will turn to you, because the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." So far, the epistle lesson, or the Old Testament lesson. The epistle lesson, which also serves as the basis for this morning's sermon, is written in the third chapter of the Apostle John's first letter, beginning at the 11th verse. "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." So far the epistle lesson. We now rise to speak the gradual responsibly, and at the conclusion sing the triple Alleluia. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness,
for they shall be satisfied.
Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens.
Your faithfulness reaches to the skies.
Your righteousness is like mighty mountains.
Your judgment is like a great deep.
How precious is your steadfast love, O God. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house. For with you is the fountain of life. O Lord, deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes. Sent a slave to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is ready now." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, "I have bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused." And another one said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused." And another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the slave said, Master, what you commanded has been done, and there is still room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways along the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. So far, the Holy Gospel. Please join me as we now make confession of our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed, printed atop page 12 of the four-part of our hymnal.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please be seated. We now join our hearts and voices in our next hymn, hymn 442, Lord of Glory, who has bought us? And we sing stanzas 1 to 4.
Thank you. and preserved in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, grace, mercy, and love be multiplied unto you. We hear a portion of the epistle lesson which was read earlier. We know love by this, that Jesus laid down his life for us. Little children, let us love not with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. So far the text. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, I think we've all heard the expression, you've got to learn to hate. When I hear this, I am reminded of a song from the musical South Pacific, and the title of the song was, You've Got to Be Carefully Taught. Now, we might ask, just having heard the title, what is it that we have to be carefully taught? Well, the lyrics of the song tell us, you've got to be taught before it's too late, before you are 6 or 7 or 8, to hate all the people your relatives hate, you've got to be carefully taught. But you know, if one has to be taught to hate, is the opposite true? Does love come naturally to every little boy and girl that has ever been born on this planet? Is love the default condition of human beings? You know, if you've ever watched little children playing with one another, you sometimes see one snatch a toy from the other and say, "It's mine." Well, that's not exactly love in action. As a matter of fact, I don't think selfishness is something that has to be learned. Well, that's the default condition of the human condition. As a matter of fact, parents have to teach their children how to share. And I'll even go one step further. They have to teach their children how to love as well. And why do you suppose that is? Well, the Bible tells us, even though many people don't wish to listen to what it says, all of us are born sinful. And sinfulness works our way into our very being. And it manifests itself in little ways and big ways. It manifests itself as the child says, grabs the toy and says, "It's mine." And in the same way, it manifests itself in adults. But adults have learned to be a bit more subtle about it. It manifests itself in big ways, such as strife and hate and war and coveting and etc. Because we're born sinful, our human nature has not changed since our first parents, Adam and Eve, fell into sin and gave mankind the gift that keeps giving, sin and its wage, death, the dynamic duo. The early Christians had to confront sin as well. So the Apostle John wrote to the followers of Jesus about what love really is and on whom it is based. And his words speak to us as well and bring me to this morning's sermon topic, loving in deed and in truth. I'll develop that in three parts. One, Cain and the world hate. Jesus overcomes hate with his sacrificial love. And in Christ, we are to love in deed and in truth. Well, I'm sure we all remember the story of Cain and Abel, whether from the Bible or Sunday school, but it never hurts to kind of have a quick recapitulation. Cain was the firstborn and Abel the secondborn. Abel was one who tilled the soil and Cain was a herdsman. Now, they both built altars and offered what they thought was the best of their respective crops and animals to the Lord. But the account in Genesis says that the Lord had regard for Abel's offering, but not Cain's offering. So what was the result? Cain became angry. God warned Cain, don't let sin get the better of you. Cain didn't listen and killed his brother Abel. You could say that here we have an example of the first dysfunctional family and a sibling rivalry carried to an extreme. You know, in looking and preaching on this, Luther had a pretty good grasp of the situation as well as a grasp of human nature. Eve thought her firstborn was going to be the Savior who was going to crush the head of the evil foe, even though the evil foe would get a chance to bite the Savior's heel. And thus, when Cain was born, all of their hopes were placed on Cain, their firstborn son, whom they thought might be the Savior. And so, as Luther puts it, Cain grew up thinking he was the favored one, the darling of their eye and God's eye. But when Cain's offering was refused, when the Lord did not have regard for Cain's offering, Cain's self-satisfied and what we would call egotistical bubble burst, and he burned with hatred, hatred against his brother, and hatred against God. Cain could not forgive his brother for receiving God's favor. Thus, in a field, far away from his parents, Adam and Eve, and seemingly far away from God's eyes as well, Cain killed his brother. Cain then becomes the spirit of the world, hating God and hating those who follow God, that is, the church. Luther asks, what wrong had Abel ever done to his brother? And he goes on to ask, what wrong did the holy patriarchs, the prophets, and most of all Christ himself do to anyone else? And of course the answer is nothing. But what is the reaction of the world to Abel, to the prophets, the patriarchs, and finally to Christ? The reaction of the world is hate. And thus it goes through the ages. People may be expressing their disdain or hatred. They may be overt or covert in expressing that hatred, but express it they will. One example from a Lutheran context will suffice, and I've spoken about this before. The head of the religion department at St. Olaf College, an ELCA institution, is a Hindu. Don't ask me how this could happen. But he is on record as saying that to claim that Jesus is the only way to God is an example of hate speech and intolerance. What does this mean? Not only does the world deny Christ, but it demands that other Christians accept and affirm this rejection. And usually this affirmation and acceptance is in the name of tolerance. Thus the Apostle John is right to remind his readers as well as us, don't marvel. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. The world abides in sin, and in relation to God, sin is the kingdom of darkness and death. It is the spirit of Cain, and it is the spirit of hatred. Who then wants to be reminded of sin? Who wants to be reminded that apart from Christ, they dwell in spiritual darkness? Deepak Chopra and all that spiritual malarkey on PBS notwithstanding. Who wants to be reminded that the wages of death are, that the wages of sin are death, that is, spiritual death, physical death, and finally, eternal death? Beloved, don't be surprised, don't marvel that the world hates you. But always remember that Jesus overcomes hatred with his sacrificial love. Jesus was under no illusions as to the successors of Cain and the spirit of the world. During his earthly ministry, as a matter of fact, he specifically forewarned his disciples, saying, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it has hated you. If you were of the world would love you, it would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Do Jesus' words remind us of Cain and Abel? God chose Abel's offering. But he told Cain not to let sin rule over him, not to let jealousy and envy get the better of him. So Jesus tells his disciples, as he tells us, I chose you. And what is the reaction? First to Jesus, and then to those whom he has chosen? Hatred. But Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world. Rather, he came into the world to save the world from itself, from the powers which rule it, sin, death, and the devil, and from the spiritual darkness which covers it on account of sin. And so Jesus did not overcome hatred with hatred, nor did he overcome violence with violence. Jesus came to crush the head of the old evil foe who had led Adam and Eve into sin in the first place. Jesus came to have the foe bite him on the heel, so to speak. And that biting on the heel occurred when Jesus went to the cross, where it seemed that the powers of sin, death, and darkness would attempt to do their worst to kill the very Son of God. On the evening of that first Good Friday, it looked like the forces of darkness had won because Jesus' lifeless body was placed into the tomb. But as the sinless Son of God, Jesus had not died for himself. He had died for those who had crucified him. He had died for those whom he had called, but in the hour of his betrayal had run away and deserted him. He died for the sins of the world. He died for you and for me. On the third day, however, the darkness that tried to overcome Jesus was shattered. On the third day, the chains that tried to keep Jesus in the tomb were broken. On the third day, the power of Satan, who tries to manipulate the world of sin, was shattered. For on the third day, Jesus rose from the grave. And Jesus' death then was the death of the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus' death was the power of sacrificial love shown to the loveless. His resurrection was the light of the world shining through the darkness which had tried to overcome it. His resurrection was the power of love which overcomes hate. His resurrection was the power of life that shatters death. Jesus is indeed the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only one and the only way to the Father. And his resurrection, we have the assurance of life even in the face of death. And thus the Apostle John is bold to say, in Christ we love indeed and in truth. John contrasts loving with word or tongue, with loving with deed and truth. Now we all know what it means to love with word or tongue. We might use the phrase hot air, or we might say talk is cheap. But when John says to love with indeed and truth, that might be better translated as to love indeed and in truth. This is more than saying that actions speak louder than words, although it clearly says that, because deeds make words come alive. But John adds indeed and in truth because he knows, and he knows his readers know full well, that Jesus says, I am the way, the life, and the truth. To say in truth is nothing less to say than in Christ. Deeds that are done in Christ are first of all deeds based on what Jesus has done for us. He is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, for John, for the early readers of his letter, for us. If we read the rest of the letter, we know that deeds done in truth are those deeds which spring from a correct confession as Jesus as the Son of God, who came in the flesh to win for us the forgiveness of sins. Thus, deeds done in truth are those deeds which are done in Christ and a correct confession of who Jesus is and what he has done. James says the same thing. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But if someone will say, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by works. It is as Luther said, we are saved by faith alone. Faith is God's gift which holds on to Christ who has been given to us in holy baptism, sustained by the word, nourished by holy communion. We are saved by faith alone, but Luther goes on and says, faith is never alone. This is the faith which sees the good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep and in winning for them the forgiveness of sins, which opens up the riches of heaven itself, life and salvation. This is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep so the poor have the gospel preached to them. This is the good shepherd who opened up his heart even unto death itself and calls those whom he has chosen through his word unto himself, and where his word is proclaimed, there it is that he calls. And thus John says, if we see others within our fellowship, brothers and sisters in Christ who are in want of daily bread, that is this world's goods, and close up our hearts, literally close up our inmost being, then we have hardened ourselves from God's love. This is the warning that God gave to his Old Testament people, those who were waiting for the promise of a Savior, Jesus. In Deuteronomy we read, if there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns in the land which the Lord your God is giving to you, you shall not harden your heart nor close your hand from your poor brother. Only the forgiveness of Christ, won by him on the cross, can break the hardness of our hearts which by nature would afflict us all. And don't think that Christians hardening their hearts is a new or recent phenomenon, or that the early Christians were so filled with the love of Christ that it couldn't happen to them. As we read in the 6th chapter of the book of Acts, we see of a split in the Jerusalem church where the Aramaic-speaking Jews of Judea didn't want to share equally with the Greek-speaking Jewish widows. Not quite love in action, even in those first years of the church. But you know, they as well as we all wrestle with sin. But in Christ, through his body and blood on the cross, God has closed the gap between rich and poor. He has closed the gap between Jew and Gentile, between slave and free, male and female, and has freely poured out his love and forgiveness, a love which is to overflow from our hearts to others. The natural inclination of mankind is not love. The natural inclination from childhood on is to yell, "It's mine!" And what does "it's mine" really say? There's never enough to go around. And it says way, way down deep, I hate you. And the old Adam clings to us all, which is the spirit of the world, the spirit of Cain. And even though people are born in sin and enemies of God, Jesus, the Son of God, entered this world in order to bring a light which dispels spiritual darkness, life in the forgiveness of sin which conquers death, and love shown on the cross which would dispel hatred. In small ways and in big ways, all of us have that spirit of its mind lurking within and seeking to overwhelm us. But in the biggest way imaginable, Christ on the cross won forgiveness for us to break the power of sin and to break the magic spell of "it's mine." And only in Christ, in truth itself, are we empowered to share what he has first shared with us, not only our daily bread, but also the forgiveness of sins. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
We now continue with our liturgy as we sing the offertory on page 12 of the fourth part of our hymnal, and then we shall receive the offering. For prayer. We give thee but thine own, whatever the gift may be, all that we have is thine alone, but trust, O God, from thee. Amen. Almighty and everlasting God, who art worthy to be had and reverenced by all the children of men, we give thee most humble and hearty thanks for the innumerable blessings, both temporal and spiritual, which, without any merit or worthiness on our part, thou hast bestowed upon us. We praise thee especially that thou hast preserved unto us in their purity thy saving word and the sacred ordinances of thy house. And we beseech thee, O Lord, to preserve and extend thy kingdom of grace and to grant unto thy holy church throughout the world purity of doctrine and faithful pastors who shall preach thy word with power, and help all who hear rightly to understand and truly to believe it. Send forth laborers into thy harvest, and open the door of faith unto all the heathen and unto the people of Israel. In mercy remember the enemies of thy church, and grant unto them repentance unto life. Be thou the protector and defender of thy people in all time of tribulation and prayer, and may we, in communion with thy church, and in brotherly unity with all our fellow Christians, fight the good fight of faith, and in the end receive the salvation of our souls. Bestow thy grace upon all the nations of the earth, especially do we entreat thee to bless our land and all its inhabitants and all who are afforded. Cause thy glory to dwell among us, and let mercy and truth, righteousness and peace everywhere prevail. To this end we commend to thy care all our schools, and pray thee to make them nurseries of useful knowledge and Christian virtues, that they may bring forth the wholesome fruits of life. Graciously defend us from all calamities by fire and water, from war and pestilence, from scarcity and famine. Protect and prosper everyone in his appropriate calling, and cause all useful arts to flourish among us. Be thou the God and Father of the widow and the fatherless children, the helper of the sick and the needy, and the comforter of the forsaken and distressed. Accept, we beseech thee, our bodies and souls, our hearts and minds, our talents and powers, together with the offerings we bring before thee, which is our reasonable service. Heavenly Father, we would ask that you would look upon those in our midst and those whom we know who are ill, and let your hand of healing rest upon them, to give them that strength which is needful for body, soul, and spirit, and bless those in the medical arts who attend them, that all their ministrations may be for their well-being. To this end, we especially pray for Nancy, Roy, Gerald, Cindy, Jean, Marlene, Don, Linda, Carla, Kurt, Rose, our neighbor Sue, Carolyn's friend Sue, Don Bruce, Richard Hawker, Bruce Shoreman, James Sandine, Chloe and Dagny, Doug, and also those whose names on our hearts which we lift up unto thee now. We would ask that you would be with those pastors and teachers in our synod who are considering calls, and those congregations and schools which have called them. Give an extra measure of thy Holy Spirit to all, so that those who are called may best see where their talents lie in the furtherance of thy kingdom, and those who are calling may not lose heart during their vacancy. We would ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to those at the pastoral conference in Eau Claire this week, that they may be led into all truth, and the topics which they are discussing may indeed strengthen their faith. We would also ask that you would watch over all those who are traveling to the conference. Also watch over in our congregation the blanks and the culverts who will be traveling. Set your holy angels over them all to grant them a safe journey. We would ask that you would continue to watch our land and to give it such rain which is needful both here and in the Sierras. And as we are strangers and pilgrims on earth, help us by true faith and a godly life to prepare for the world to come, doing the work thou hast given us to do while it is day, before the night cometh when no man can work, and when our last hour shall come. Support us by thy power, and receive us into thine everlasting kingdom. Through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost forever and ever, and with all thou taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever the one true God, world without end. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Today thy mercy calls us.